I'm reading from Romans 6, verses 3 to 5, from the King James Version. Do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen.
Well, welcome again, everyone. Nice to see you here. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll get started in the message. Well, Heavenly Father, we're going to talk about the touch of Elisha's bones, as you know. What does it all mean? Well, we wouldn't know what it all means if we didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide us. So I pray that your Spirit will be here on all of us as we walk through this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to skim through 2 Kings chapter 13. And when I say we're going to skim through it, I'll just skim through the first number of verses until we get to verse 20. I'm just going to give you a little history as we go through it. Isn't it rewarding, the things we learn in the Bible from our fellowship with Elder Torres through these evangelistic meetings we've been having? We've been learning more and more, and it's just been so rewarding. But sometimes when reading, like I was in 2 Kings 13 here, something just jumps out at me, and I think, wow, here I thought I knew it all, and wow. Well, while reading 2 Kings 13, this chapter begins by telling us the history about a wicked king named Jehoahaz, who did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And because the Lord was angry with Israel, he allowed King Hazael from Syria to defeat Israel time and time again, as verses 2 and 3 tells us. Well, Jehoahaz repented for a while, but then he went away from God again, and so his army was actually reduced to a little more than 10,000 men. That's not very much. After Jehoahaz died, eventually his son Joash took the throne, and he was evil also. And during those times, Elisha became sick and died after about 65 years of prophesying, as verse 14 tells us. But just before Elisha died, he mustered up enough energy when King Joash came to him, and he told the king to gather up some arrows and a bow, open the window facing towards Syria, and shoot an arrow towards Syria. The king shot one arrow towards Syria, and he was told by Elisha that Israel would defeat Syria, in verse 17. And then the king was instructed to beat the other arrows against the ground. That's kind of a strange request, isn't it? And so the king struck the ground three times and suddenly stopped, as verse 18 tells us. Well, this made Elisha angry that he stopped at three times instead of continuing. He told the king he should have beat the ground five or six times at least. And because of that, you'll only defeat Syria three times now. You see, the Syrians were always attacking Israel. Now let's read 2 Kings 13, verse 20. We'll see where we're going with this story. Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So you see from this verse, not only was Syria attacking Israel all the time, but also these bands of the Moabites. You may remember the Moabites. They were distant relatives of the Israelites because their father, Lot, was the father of Moab. Because they were relatives, God had instructed Moses and Joshua not to take their territory when they did go into the promised land. Well, the Moabites did not like Israel, and at one point in history, their king even hired this prophet named Balaam in an attempt to curse Israel. Yet instead, as we know from that story, Balaam ended up blessing them instead of cursing them. And so the Moabites invaded the land of Israel once again at harvest time of the year, as they had done so often. And now we have the groundwork for our story. Okay, back to the story of Elisha, who had died and was buried. Now verse 21 tells us, 2 Kings 13, verse 21, "And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet." Wow. There's that wow moment I was talking about. A dead man's body hits the dead bones of Elisha, and he comes back to life. Have you ever heard of anything like that before? Isn't that amazing? That is a wow moment, isn't it? Well, we're going to see what happens. As we know, the hills around Palestine at that time were full of caves, and a funeral procession was taking place. You can imagine the priest leading in the long journey to that final place of burial. As always, some people were paid to weep and cry as a widow and her family marched along to that final resting place. All of a sudden, those constant enemies, the Moabites, appeared and attacked the funeral procession. Out of fear, those at the funeral began to scatter. Can you blame them? The pallbearers who had the corpse on their shoulders are trapped and can't run. Everything is happening suddenly, and so in their haste to get away from the Moabites, they just tossed the body of this dead person, which in turn landed in the open sepulcher where Elisha's bones were. Well, with my vivid imagination, probably with yours as well, we see that when the dead man wakes up and senses the danger, he starts running also with the others. Probably the first funeral in history where the pallbearers looked to the side and saw the corpse running past them. Can you imagine? A little humorous, isn't it? Yet why is this? You get the story so far, but why? How could this happen? Well, the story actually begins back in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And we're going to just kind of skim through that also for a few of the verses. Back in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, there's a story about Elijah, not Elisha, that we've been talking about. Elijah listens to God, and he's the prophet at that time. God tells Elijah to find Elisha and anoint him to take his place in 1 Kings 19:16. Did you know that Elisha's father was a wealthy farmer, had lots of property, and he never gave in to the worship of Baal like so many were doing around that area? And Elisha worked on the farm for his father and with his father and the servants. Elisha, as you study, was a quiet and gentle spirit, and yet he was energetic and unwavering in any task that he was given to do. So Elijah passed the field in which Elisha was working, and he walked over and placed his mantle on him, as verse 19 tells us. Elisha looks up at Elijah and seems to understand the importance of the moment, because after all, everybody knew Elijah. Elisha asked him if he could just go and say goodbye to his family, and Elijah waits there for him. Without any kind of urging or special begging or anything like that, Elisha then follows Elijah for the rest of the book of 1 Kings. Elisha left the comforts and the security of home and for several years labored with Elijah. He was even taken up to the school of the prophets, which Elijah had started back up after the prophet Samuel had passed away. What a great mentor and friend Elijah was to Elisha. Elijah is mentioned again back in 2 Kings, and this will be the last time we turn, but 2 Kings, the second chapter. And in a moment, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. We'll see that it was getting close to the time when Elijah was going to be taken up to heaven without experiencing death. This represented those who will not see death prior to the second coming of Christ. 2 Kings, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, tells us, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said to him, As the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And so they went down to Bethel. That was kind of bold for Elisha to say that to his mentor, wasn't it? Well, Elisha did not want to leave Elisha's side, for he and those prophets at the school actually knew that Elijah was going to be taken up without dying. Now verses 7, 8, and 9 of 2 Kings, the 19th chapter. Verse 7, And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two of them went over on the dry ground. Now watch what happens in verse 9. And it came to pass, when they had gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. There's the key. There's the key to the power in Elisha's bones. Elijah was about to go up to heaven, and he was so special to God that God did not let him die. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. As I said, Elisha knew all about Elijah. Everybody did. Elisha didn't say, let me be a better preacher at the school. Let me have a better degree as I go through the school of the prophets. He didn't ask for more property like his father has or more riches. All he wanted was spirit power. Now, as we travel through this sermon, we'll start to see that it's about you and me as well. And in these last days, when the church is facing the most challenging time in history, we need power. The church cannot face these challenges without the Spirit of God being on each one of us individually. What are we asking for God? You know, pay my bills, would you please? I need more money. I want to get married, or I need a new car. You know that car of mine isn't going to last much longer. Help me with my kids, and the list goes on and on. Are those the things we're asking? There's nothing wrong with asking those things, is there? But remember, Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit. We begin to see that if we ask for the right things, we'll get all those other things. Problem is, when we ask for the wrong things, sometimes we end up with no things. Well, I was very impressed with this man named Elisha, because in his Christian walk, he observed Elijah, and he sorted it all out, and he knew that that's what he needed. He observed Elijah's walk with God. Haven't we all observed someone in our own lives that inspired us? I think we all have. Not only do I want it, Elisha said, but I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, this was a hard thing for Elijah to promise, because God alone is the only one that can grant such a request like that, as verse 10 tells us. And so Elijah promised him that, If thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Well, we're told what happened when Elijah took his cloak, back in verse 8, rolled it up and struck the waters there at the Jordan River. And those waters parted, and the two of them walked across on dry land to the other side. Then Elisha saw the chariot and those horses of fire taking Elijah up to heaven as Elijah dropped his cloak down to Elisha. Well, like Elisha, we need to hunger and thirst after the Holy Spirit righteousness, don't we? We all know that text, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. By the way, while we're on the subject of Elisha, did you know that there was only one other person in the Bible that did more recorded miracles than Elisha? And that was Jesus. Elisha did 19 recorded miracles, and Jesus did 38 recorded miracles. And we know there was probably many, many more. We could take a look at the heart of this message today and start thinking about the same lines of Elisha. He wasn't looking for what he wanted in life. He was looking for what he needed to partner with God. And so look at the church with me for a moment. As we know, there's always things that the church needs. But we need to seek the Holy Spirit more now than ever. We need things in the church like paying for our bills, our light bills, our other bills. We need the Holy Spirit in asking God to help us to have more baptisms, and so on and so forth. But God is asking us to seek Him first, and He will do the rest. Seek Him for a double portion of the Spirit, and then stand back and watch what happens. God will continue to give us more power. God will continue to give us more strength than we've had in a while, more power to take us to eternity. And with all this, He just asks us to believe in what He will do for us. Well, I don't think we can get up in the morning without the Holy Spirit, do you? God will put breath in us for yet another day. We simply cannot go on without the Holy Ghost. You can't blink your eye without the Holy Spirit. You can't bend your knees without the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8 even tells us that we do not even know how to pray, so the Holy Spirit comes into us and helps us to pray a prayer that the Father will be pleased with. Elisha seized upon the moment. And like him, do you know, you'll be surely saved when you want salvation more than anything else? We need the Holy Spirit more than a thirsty man needs water. Think about that. More than a lame man wants to walk. We need the Holy Spirit more than a single person wants to get married. More than a poor person wants to get rich. We need the Holy Ghost more now than we need all of those other things. Well, because Elisha wanted that power, we see three miracles from him in 2 Kings chapter 2. We see one miracle in chapter 3. Five miracles from Elisha in chapter 4. Two miracles from him in chapter 5. Six miracles in chapter 6. Two miracles in chapter 7. He was walking in the Spirit. Want something to happen? Call Elisha. That's what the people were now saying. Axe heads floating, bitter waters made clear, and the list goes on. He was so full of the Holy Spirit that he could not be contained. Well, the punchline here is this. His dead bones brought someone else to life. And as we study, the first 18 miracles were done when he was alive, and yet the 19th miracle was done after he was dead. Amazing. Nothing but bones, and yet his last miracle was done. Is this beyond our comprehension? Is it? Maybe it shouldn't be as we think about verses like this one in Galatians 2:20. I'll read it for you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it is not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the real Christian is dead. Dead to self. Dead to sin. And because we're dead, we're nothing but walking bones because we're baptized into that death with Christ, as Luke read to us earlier. Because we're walking bones touched by the Spirit, we can be used to bring people back to life. We can testify that we can witness and then watch what the Holy Spirit is doing in their lives. God is asking us to let someone who is not in too good a shape to bounce up against your Spirit-filled bones and then watch them come back to life. We can then be a bundle of bones filled with God but alive. We can perform those miracles of death to life, like Elisha's last miracle did. You can be dead but alive. You can perform that miracle called dead to sin but alive in Christ Jesus. The only thing limiting our bones from bringing someone to life is that too much of us is still alive. You see, when we die completely, God will then use our bones for his resurrection power. We receive the Holy Ghost according to our capacity to receive, and so when we get out of the way, Jesus will take charge. And then when we read things like 2 Corinthians 5:17, we'll understand what it's saying. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. When we come up from that water baptism called death, the Holy Spirit brought us back to life. Can you remember how you were used as a witness to someone who came up from death into life? And so at the end of the day, and at the beginning of the day, when we fall on our knees, keep asking God to let us die so that we can live. We want to die because we ourselves are our own worst problem. We simply cannot be trusted, so let us die. Then in that day, you will experience the touch of Elisha's bones. You will see that Elisha's miracle and all his miracles were accomplished not by his own power, but by the power of God. You'll see that you are not the one spreading his power around, but he is using you to spread his power around. When the earth is made new, won't you be anxious to talk to this dead man who touched the dead bones of Elisha? Won't you be anxious after Jesus comes to talk with those who touched your bones? Like Elisha, will you find out that even after you are laid to rest, your dead bones still touch someone else? Well, what a story the bones of Elisha have to tell. And what a story the dead bones of each one of us have to tell. You know, we started out today with Luke reading Romans 6, 3 to 5. And I'd like to read it again so we can see the deeper meaning of it now. Romans 6, 3 to 5 tells us, "Do you not know that as many as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we certainly also will be united in the likeness of his resurrection." And so I'll leave you with this one last sentence. For the remainder of your lives, let someone bump up against your bones and then watch them come back to life. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Hallelujah, Heavenly Father. We were dead, but now we're alive. And what a future as we witness, as you work through each of us, through the Holy Spirit, your mighty power, as we go on to these last days. Come with us. In Jesus' name, amen.